If you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, it seems like it's been a long time since we've been here, but I was watching the news last night, and it said it was going to rain this morning. I said, oh, good, we won't be wishing that we're outside in the beautiful sunshine, but as you see, we can't trust the news, but we can trust the Word of God. I have this love-hate relationship with spring. It's beautiful, sunny, but everything's growing. And yard work is just another reason why you can't go fishing. That's all it is. So Romans 12, amazing place in the Word of God. We've been walking through this letter from Paul. And we come to Romans 12, and this is so crucial, these two verses here. I think these two verses here in Romans 12 and the command that Jesus gives in Matthew 22 are really the foundation of our Christian life. In Matthew 22:37, what does Jesus say? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You take that and you take Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 there where Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. On those two verses of the Bible, on those two commands, and we have really the foundation of our Christian life. Everything that we do flows from both of those. And so this is so important to understand these two verses. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, we found out that it was filled with doctrine, right? Filled with doctrine. Some difficult to comprehend, some heavy to accept. All of it, though, foundational to the Christian life. Some may feel a sense of relief, though, to be through with all that difficult doctrine stuff. They may think, finally we can get to things that apply to my life, right? But many like this find no reason for doctrine. And that is a real wrong attitude, a real destructive attitude. This is very prevalent in our church movement today that is going around, especially in America. They would say, transform people's life without doctrine. In other words, change what they do, but don't change how they think. Transform the outside, but not the inside. Often these people become everyone else's judge, everyone else's police force against how they look and how they appear, right, and how they behave. Others may feel sad that we're leaving this doctrinal section. They enjoy using their minds to trace Paul's flow of thought, much like trying to solve some logical brain teaser. But some take it further than that, and they aren't really interested at all in the practical section of Romans. These people will run towards you to talk about theology, but run from you if you want to talk about their personal walk with God. They'll ask you who your favorite theologian is, but run and never want to talk to you about, again, their personal walk with God, their personal holiness. And often they'll use their vast knowledge to beat down their Christian brothers and sisters rather than build them up. Both of these views are out of balance. And this is why, one of the things I love about Romans is balanced for us here. It gives us both doctrine and duty, doctrine and practice. I love W.H. Griffin Thomas explains the importance of Romans 12 through 16, chapters 12 through 16 this way. And here's what he says. He says, after doctrine comes duty, after revelation, responsibility, after principle, practice. And after belief comes behavior. After creed comes conduct. Right thinking leads ultimately to right living. He says, if good theology is the foundation of the Christian life, then godly Christian living rises naturally from that solid foundation. It is never enough to simply know the truth. At some point, we must begin to live the truth. Likewise, we must not simply embrace the truth. The truth we believe must, at some point, embrace us. And must at some point embrace us. And we're gonna talk about what that means today. And I believe this is what Romans 12:1 is telling us today. Let the truths of these doctrines embrace us. I love that. This is so important. Doctrine without duty and duty without doctrine produces wise men and produce good men, but do not produce holy men. Do not. Jesus actually reflected both of these aspects. You know that? I mean, the scribes would have accepted him if he just was a great teacher. And he was a great teacher. But they would have loved him if that's all he did was just taught. Right? And the Pharisees would have loved him if he would have just followed the external rules. Right? And not taught. And not said, you say this, but God's word says that. They would have loved him then. But Jesus reflected both aspects equally, forcefully, and they hated him for that. They hated him for that, right? So Romans 12:1, it begins with therefore, and I titled this therefore because I think it may be the biggest therefore in all of the scriptures. What I mean by that, it's the point of the pendulum. And on one side is all the theology, all the doctrine, and all the mercies of God concerning salvation and sin and grace and even some prophecy that's hard for us to swallow, right, and handle on that side. And it's heavy with that. And on the other side, you have the heaviness of a life lived that reflects all this doctrine and all this theology and all these mercies. And so that, therefore, is that great pendulum here we have in Romans 12. The first two verses of Romans 12 introduces and summarizes this whole final section. This end of the pendulum, Paul begins by summarizing really what lies ahead. And so in these first two verses, it summarizes really what lies ahead in the remaining chapters. Look there. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1 says, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What lies ahead is a believer's life that is presented to God, right? That is living, that is holy, that is acceptable to God. But this kind of life doesn't produce itself in a vacuum or by self-will. It is produced by the therefore. You see, it's produced by looking what the therefore is there for. That's what is produced. And what came before was so much that we can't really go through it all. But what came before was truth and doctrine. And much of it about, what do we see there? Much about the sinfulness of man, right? All have sinned. All are headed for judgment and wrath. All are without excuse. But God in his great mercy offers salvation, not by works, right? Only through faith and only because of God's grace and only because of God's call. And one day all of this will result in glory. And as chapters 9 through 11 pointed out, all of this by God's sovereign plan. God's sovereign plan. That is what we've seen on this side of the pendulum here, isn't it? On that side of the therefore. All of this by God's plan. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's the therefore. Notice Paul doesn't command there, but he urges us to follow the brethren. Urge is the word that Paul used here specifically. It literally means this, and it is such a great picture of the church because the word means to call to one side. It means to come beside me. And you hear me say this all the time, that the Christian life is the same walk, and we're all in this walk, and we're to be walking side by side with each other down this road, this walk, right? It's a picture of someone calling another to his side and lovingly presenting his message to them, the truth to him. Paul could have commanded. He could have commanded with all his apostolic authority, right? Could have commanded us, but he didn't. He didn't. He says, I urge you. I come alongside you. And so this, my brothers and sisters, as I've said over and over, is a picture of the church. It is brothers and sisters coming alongside and urging, compelling, strengthening one another towards holy living. There's another person and another reason, I mean, that Paul urges and not commands here. It is a motivating factor concerning this holy, sacrificial, acceptable life. You see? This Christian life we are to live to the glory of God is not to be by simply our will or our might or even by a command and therefore simply obedience. It is to be an expression of our love and our awe and our adoration towards God because of, look at the verse there, because of his mercies. Because of his mercies. That's what Paul means by the mercies of God. All of salvation is an expression of the mercies of God. And the Christian life, he is saying, should be motivated by those mercies. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God to present yourselves. You see? The mercies of God are everything that God has done for the believer. Everything he has listed in chapters 1 through 11. Paul is saying, in essence, therefore, now that you are justified by grace through faith and at peace with God, now that you are redeemed from the power of sin, now that you are being progressively set apart from the work and unto God, right? And finally knowing that you'll soon be glorified, now that you know that you're not headed to the wrath of God that you once were, right? Now that you know that God's grace has been poured out upon you, right? All of this because God chose you. You were running. You were dead. You were without hope. And God reached down and he calls you to himself. Right? On the basis of these precious mercies. Right? These magnificent, undeserved mercies of God. Paul begs Christians to live a certain way in the light of what God has done for them. That's what he's saying here. You see? That's what he wants from us. Paul pleads for the brethren to give God their bodies. Now, we're going to take 2 Sundays to go through these two verses, right? Because if we get these two verses right, then the rest of Romans will follow and will make more sense. We'll understand them in a greater light. Look at verse 1 here this morning. I've read it a couple times. Let's read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So the topic of that verse, right, is our spiritual service of worship. I get that from the verse. He says, which is your spiritual service of worship. So what is our spiritual service of worship? That's what we want to walk through and find out this morning. What is it then? Right? And it simply means, spiritual service of worship means to perform some religious rites, some religious acts as a part of worship. So what can I do that is worship towards God? Right? And the Greek word there, spiritual, and some of your Bibles may have a different word for there, because the spirit, it doesn't really pertain to something like we think a spiritual, but more it pertains to reason or the mind. Therefore, it doesn't really mean spiritual. It's better translated reasonable or rational. And many of your Bibles may say that. I think what Paul is saying is something like this. If you weigh all that God has done in mercy in the light of who you were as sinful, hopeless enemies of his righteousness, then the only reasonable response, you see, the only rational response is to lay your life on the altar before him. The only reasonable response then is that if he gave all this and gave his son for you, then the only reasonable response is that you give your life back to him. We understand that, right? I mean, we make movies off of that idea, right? You know, you saved my life. Now I have honor. I'm going to follow you, right? Till I can pay back that honor, right? They make movies that we understand that idea. It's only reasonable response, right? The only reasonable response then is a service of worship is to present God with all that we are and all that we have. This is our worship. This is our daily worship. And what is worship except what? Except acknowledging God for who he is, right? Acknowledging for who he is. This is what we do in songs of praise. We sing about him and who he is and what he has done. That's what it is. But if our lips of praise do not match our walk of life, we are all doctrine and no duty. So, look at here. Verse 1. Our elements of spiritual service of worship, right? Elements of our spiritual service of worship. Number 1 is this. Present your bodies. Therefore I urge you, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Present literally means to place or set beside or near or near in front of someone's disposal. The English dictionary notes that to present is to bring or introduce into the presence of someone, especially a superior rank or status, to make a gift to convey to another as a possession. It's saying, here, this is yours. We understand that too, don't we? Present your bodies means simply give yourself to God, right? To the Corinthian church, look what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 8. He says, beginning of verse 1, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the church of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Here he's saying, look, these people, they gave of themselves. They gave, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first, look what it says, gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. God cannot feel, he cannot fill what which he doesn't have, you see. He can't empower which has not been given to him, released to him. And I often hear people say, and you've often heard people say, you know, I want God to move me and to empower me, right, and to use me. Well, the first step is give yourself to him. Lay yourself at his altar and say, God, use me. It's a mindset, yes. Reality. So present your body, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says. Present yourself to God. Now, why the body? And the point is the point that it's my body and not my mind. That might be the first thing that comes to us, right? Well, we know it's not that because Paul gives us verse 2. And in verse 2, he's going to say clearly, be transformed and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the point is not that. Not to say not your mind, right? The point is to stress that your body counts, that you belong to God, mind and body, or you don't belong to him at all. You see? It's not just your mind he wants. He wants your body. He wants your life, right? And so your body matters. But the offering of our bodies is not the offering of our body looks, okay? But our body behavior. Today there's a big push, and there always has been a big push, right? The Pharisees began it back then, right? It was about how they looked, what they wore, and how they walked. It was external. This is not what he's talking about here. You see? In the Bible, the body is not significant because of the way it looks, but because of the way it acts. The body is given to us to make visible the beauty of Christ. That's what we're called to be, right? To be the beauty of Christ. And Christ, when was he the most beautiful, right? His greatest beauty was really when he looked the most repulsive on earth, wasn't it? When he was hanging on the cross and beat and whipped and bleeding and dying. Isaiah 53 says it this way. And it describes him this way. He says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The beauty of Christ is the beauty of love, isn't it? The beauty of sacrifice is the beauty of Christ, not the beauty of looks. Christ said, I came here to do what? Not my own will, but my Father's will. There's our example. Right? Present your bodies. Number two, a living and holy sacrifice. Living simply means, guess what? Living. It means alive. It means alive, right? He means a life that's lived out. Let every act of your body be an act of worship. Let every act of your living body be a demonstration, what? Of the mercies of God. Be a demonstration of what God has done for you. Right? Not self here, but God is your treasure. Christ is more precious to you than anything, especially yourself. Get that? It is not your life now. It is Christ's life, isn't it? Philippians 1:21, right? What does Paul say? For me to live is what? Is Christ. It's completely at odds with the world. The world is saying it's you, right? And unfortunately, much in Christianity today is saying it is you and it is your life. But Scripture does not teach us that. He says, give this body a living sacrifice. That means what this body is doing is no longer yours, but it is given to God. And it is given to Christ. And it is His life. How can our sacrifice be holy then? Right? Well, what does holy mean? It's simple, right? Holy means set apart. It means to be set apart. And so what Paul is saying here, and what he's going to explain to us as we further go on, is that this life is given to God and it is being set apart from the world, set apart from self, set apart from all those things that don't glorify God. It simply means to be set apart for God's use. All right? The object here of this set apart is not what we're doing, not the actions yet. We're not getting to the actions yet. Okay? But the object of the set apart is what's important. Set apart unto God. Set apart unto God. You see? What will make your life, your body holy? Hebrews 13 says it this way. Verse 15 and 16. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. That is the singing of praise, right? And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so you have two acts of worship there in Hebrews 13. And the second one called sacrifices is what you do with your body. Do good, share here in Hebrews 13. It means this is a tall order. It means set apart your life, right? What part of my life are we talking about? Well, he's talking about all of it. My work, my play, my relationships, my speech, my thought, my actions are all to be set apart. They're all to be offered up to God and set apart for His glory. Okay? Set apart as what? As a sacrifice to God. And that word sacrifice keeps coming up, and we don't like it much, do we? I mean, we'll sacrifice for our own self. We'll go work out, right? We'll go beat our bodies to look good, right? We'll spend hours and hours playing an instrument to get good. Sacrifice our fingers on that guitar or that cello or whatever till they bleed and then they callous. And we'll do those sacrifices, right? And Paul uses this word, and God uses this word over and over again. Why? Because it's not going to be easy. And what are we going to sacrifice? Well, we're going to sacrifice, as we look at this, our own will constantly, aren't we? That's what we're going to sacrifice. Sacrifice means that which is offered as a sacrifice, an act of sacrificing and offering. It means I have to do something, right? But it means that also that it's not going to be easy, doesn't it? And so Paul's saying here, listen, and this is so important. He's not saying offer this as a work of righteousness. And he's not saying offer this as a work of obedience towards God, right? But he's saying offer this as a sacrifice to God. And this is so important to understand the difference. What this means is God wants a changed heart, not simply a changed life. You see? And he starts with the changed heart. He's going to get into the rest of Romans, the end of this book, and he's going to tell you what it looks like on the outside. And he's going to talk about putting away sin and such. But he wants a changed heart. Because it's not about me. It's not about my righteousness. It's not even about my obedience. It's about God's mercies. See? So the conclusion is here, a living and holy sacrifice is a life that is surrendered to God in every area of our life. Oswald Chambers, he says this, it is of no value to God to give him your life for death. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, to let him have all your strengths that have been saved and sanctified through Jesus. This is what is acceptable to God. And that's the third point here of it. What is the life of praise, of sacrificial praise? Is it, it's acceptable to God, right? Now, what does this add to a living, holy, sacrificial life? It adds the object of our life, right? That's what it adds. The object of our life is God, to God. It makes God explicit here. This is the purpose of my life. God. This is it. If it weren't so, he'd just take you home and make it easy. Right? It reminds us that the reason holiness matters is because of God. It reminds us that all of these words are describing an act of worship, which is your spiritual worship. And God is the one who is at the center of that worship. Not man. Not you. Not me. God is at the center of that worship. God is at the center of that sacrifice. He is. It adds a standard also to strive for, he says here, acceptable to God. What is an acceptable sacrifice to God? Well, in the Old Testament, where we get the imagery here, right? And Paul would have known very well, right? He had the body of the animal presented in the Old Testament sacrifice. Was what? Was to be without spot or blemish. It was to be the best, the cleanest, the purest. And many take that idea and say, this is what, that's the only thing that's acceptable to God. Pure, clean, holy, completely sanctified lives. And my question is God calling our sacrifice to be without sin or the best here? Is that really what he's saying here? And the answer is no, not at all. Is that the only sacrifice that is considered worship acceptable to him? There are some that see it this way, and they turn worship into acts of protecting the body by fighting sin. Now, God doesn't want us to sin, okay? Pastor Joe isn't saying, hey, sin has, it's okay. As long as you're worshiping God, you can sin. That's not what I'm saying. And he's going to say much about killing sin as we go on, right? But here he's talking about a worshiping him with your life. He's talking about an attitude of worship that reflects the worth of his mercies. Obviously, it is not reflected in sin, but it is also not reflected in good works or love or mercy that is brought about by human will. You see? It's not reflected in those things that are brought about by human will and human desire. We have those all over the world today, right? There's many people, those who aren't believers at all, that say, I've done this in the name of God, or I've done this in the name of Jesus. this is not what God is wanting here at first. He wants a transformed desire, a transformed heart, a transformed will. You see? So what is the difference? The difference is not the presence of the works and the absence of sin, but the presence of God and the absence of self. Did you hear that? The difference is not the presence of works and the absence of sin, but the presence of God and the absence of self. That's what he's asking for here in verse 1 of Romans 12. You see, the attitude of the heart must change before the thinking of the mind can be transformed. I had a good friend that he constantly used to hammer this point to his youth ministry. Take care of who you are, and then what you do will take care of itself. You see, take care of who you are in Christ, and what you do will take care of itself. That is, that is worship. You see, that is worship. Romans 12:1. God, here I am. I'm yours. I'm yours at work. I'm yours at school. I'm yours at home. I'm yours on the football field, on the basketball field, on the soccer field, right? I'm yours on the debate stage. I'm yours when I'm with my friends, right? I'm yours in the way that I dress, in the way that I talk, in the way that I love, even in the way that I hate. You see? I'm yours in everything. And the aim of that worship is presenting my life, my body, as yours, God, right? And the aim of that life is to reflect what? The mercies of God. And would someone say, how can you endure that, right? How can you love that way, right? And you say, because God has loved me that way. God has loved me that way, you see. Paul said it this way in Philippians 1. Look what he says here. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the saints of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, look what he says here, as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether by the way I live, he says, or by the way I die, my goal is that Christ will be exalted. Forget what it looks like. It may look different for me than it does you. It will look different for all of us. But that Christ will, even now and as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He also says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Right? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. See? So it is proper for us to say, right? Let us leave this place, right? And go and worship the Lord. Isn't it? It's proper to say that. Go live tomorrow and worship God. Because our life is worship. Our life is supposed to be, here Paul says, an act of worship. Right? You see? And then may our life be filled and fueled and powered and driven by what? By the mercies of God. By what God has done for me, what he has done for me. Let me end with this. It's been a long time since I shared something from Spurgeon, right? Spurgeon on a sermon on Psalm 52, the mercy of God, he says. Listen to what he says here. Meditate a little on this mercy of the Lord. Worship team can come up. It is tender mercy with gentle, loving touch. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He is as gracious in the manner of his mercy as in the matter of it. It is great mercy. There is nothing little in God. His mercy is like himself. It is infinite. You cannot measure it. His mercy is so great that it forgives great sins to great sinners after great lengths of time, and then gives great favor and great privileges and raises us up to great enjoyments in the great heavens of the great God. It is, he says, undeserved mercy, as indeed all true mercy must be. For deserved mercy is only a misnomer for justice. There was no right on the sinner's part to the kind consideration of the Most High. He had the rebel been doomed at once to eternal fire, he would have richly merited that doom. And if delivered from wrath, sovereign love alone has found a cause, for there was none in the sinner himself. He says, it is rich mercy. Some things are great, but have little effectiveness in them. But this mercy is affectionate to your drooping spirits, a golden ointment to your bleeding wounds, a heavenly bandage to your broken bones, a royal chariot for your weary feet, a bosom of love for your trembling heart. It is a manifold mercy, as Bunyan says. All the flowers in God's garden are double. There is no single mercy. You may think you have but one mercy, but you shall find it to be a whole cluster of mercies. It is abounding mercy. Millions have received it, yet far from its being exhausted. It is as fresh, as full, and as free as ever. It is unfailing mercy. It will never leave thee. If mercy be thy friend, mercy will be with thee in temptation to keep thee from yielding, with thee in trouble to prevent thee from sinking, with thee living to be the light and life of thy countenance, and with thee dying to be the joy of thy soul when earthly comfort is receding fast. End quote. You see, we're going to end here this morning with the praise of our lips, right? We're going to sing, Jesus, you're all to us, right? And my prayer is that that is our daily anthem. Jesus, God, you're all to me. You're all to me. Here's my life, use it, right? Here's my life, use it. Why? For my benefit? No, because of your great mercies in my life. And what's great about the Christian life as we go on is we find out that is what is great, what is good for God's glory is great and good for our life. It's just a great benefit, not the reason, you see. And let us pray that we live a life that reflects that declaration. Let's pray. Lord God, we see in your word this morning that what you do desire is a heart and a will that's given over to love and adoration of your great mercies in our life. And I pray, God, that your Spirit touches us in a way that brings remembrance of what all that you have done for us and in us and future to us. We don't deserve any of those mercies. Let us glory in them, and let us offer our life to you daily as our worship. Let us walk beside one another, urging one another to offer our lives up. As we walk hand by hand, arm by arm, shoulder by shoulder, right? To give you our lives, and therefore to glorify you to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.